Getting your dream job can be really difficult. And so some prospective employees have tried a variety of ways to get themselves noticed. So things like washing cars in the car park of the company that they're trying to get a job in. Or handing out coffee cups with their name on it. Or even sending cakes with business cards in the frosting to try and get noticed. And others try to impress by just making their application stand out from the rest. Maybe by writing their CV in such a way to make them sound as impressive as possible. Or even simply by lying on their CV. Lying about the jobs that they worked in, or the responsibilities that they had, or the number of people that they managed. According to a survey last year, 70% of people, 7 in 10 people, confessed to lying on their resumes. And incredibly, 80% of people lie during job interviews. 80%. So that's the kind of things that some people do in order to try and get a job in a company. But what about when it comes to working for God? What do we need to qualify as servants of Christ? How do we become part of God's kingdom? Do we need to do lots of things to be noticed by Him? Do we need to try and impress Him with our abilities and our achievements? Well, our next section of Paul's letter to the Philippians tells us what we do need to do and what we don't need to do in order to be qualified for service. So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, and Kerry's going to read to us now. Thanks.
Further, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is who we are, the circumcision. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you very much, Kerry. There's some debate about the details, but it seems that in the 1950s, sales of instant cake mix had started to decline. Research was done about as why housewives in particular had been moving away from this easy and convenient way to bake homemade cakes. And the results were surprising. It appeared that some people felt guilty because it was too easy. They didn't like the fact that all they had to do was add water, mix, and cook. And so to fix this problem, the company, they took out the dried egg from the cake mix so that the home baker had to add fresh eggs into the mix. So people felt they were doing more, less guilty. And the story says that cake mix sales grew rapidly afterwards. Now, whether that actually happened or not with cake mix, I'm not absolutely sure. But people certainly try to do this with the gospel. It seems just too easy to trust in Jesus. They want to do more to contribute to their salvation. And so the message is Jesus plus something. We need to add something to Jesus in order to be saved, and that's what's often preached. In Paul's day, it was the Judaizing teachers who preached Jesus plus circumcision. They'd infiltrated into the churches and they taught that Jesus wasn't enough to make you acceptable before God. So they said this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. But if anybody could have trusted in themselves to make them right with God, then surely Paul could have. Because he had an impressive list of religious advantages and achievements. So in verse 5, Paul said that he had been circumcised on the eighth day. Right at the start of his life, he'd received this sign of membership in God's covenant community, in the people of Israel. And his family was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe that gave Israel its first king, and who had been loyal to the royal line of David when the 10 other tribes had not. And even closer to home, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the child of godly, convinced, and deeply religious parents. Paul had been born in an incredibly privileged situation. But the question is, did any of those privileges make him right with God? Because some of us have been born into a very privileged situation, haven't we? Some of us had the immense privilege, like Katrine was telling us, of having parents who were committed Christians, committed followers of Christ, or who at least took us to church, express God's love to us, taught us to respect God's law. And I think we should be grateful for all of those advantages that we've received. But does any of those things make us right with God? Paul, he was also a high religious achiever. He says he lived that in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, he diligently and meticulously kept all of the hundreds of laws to qualify as a member of this strictest sect of Judaism. And he was so zealous in what he thought was for serving God that he committed his life to persecuting the church. He thought he was serving God by trying to stamp out that those group of people who he believed had rejected the true faith. He could even claim that as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. If anybody could claim that they were right with God through good living, religious activity, sincerity or commitment, then surely Paul could. And today there are many good people around us. People who are sincere in their religion. People who are active in good works. People who are faithfully trying to live a good life. Maybe people whose commitment and goodness would put us to shame. And the question is, does any of that qualify us before God? Does any of that make us right with God? Does any of that bring us into God's family and guarantee us a place in heaven with him forever? Well, Paul's answer is clearly no. He used to reckon that his advantages and his achievements put him in credit before God. But when he met Christ, he realized that whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He learned that all of those advantages of his birth, of his upbringing, all of his achievements, all of the activity that he had performed, all of that, well, none of it made him right with God. And so he transferred all of it into the loss column. He gave up his trust or his reliance on any of that. And instead, he realized that he came empty-handed before God. And we need to do the same. For us to qualify to serve God, to be part of his kingdom, we need to reject any idea that we and God are partners together in producing our righteousness. That God does his bit and we need to do ours, as lots of people say. We need to reject that idea. Instead, those who are the covenant people of God, are those who put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh is everything that we are apart from the grace of God. It is humanity at its worst and at its best. And we need to accept that there is nothing that we can do to make us right with God. We must put no confidence in our family background, in our baptism, or confirmation, or good living, or charity giving, or Bible knowledge, or religious devotion, or anything else. As Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Nobody will be right with God just by doing the right things. None of us. Righteousness in our lives does not come at the end of a result of our efforts. But only when we let go of our efforts to make us right with God. When we accept that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That none of us, in of ourselves, could ever be right with God. And so we must have no confidence in ourselves. Instead, we need complete trust in Christ. Paul wrote this, verse 8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus. Paul rejected every other foundation for confidence before God in his life so that his only foundation was Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way that we can be right with God. Those who are the true circumcision, those who are truly God's people, are those who glory in Christ. Religion doesn't save. Good living, sincerity, commitment can't change our standing before God. There's no other way, no back door, no alternative route. Salvation is found only in Christ. In Christ alone. And this salvation is not a do-it-yourself righteousness. Something that we can achieve. He says in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not something I've produced myself. It's nothing to do with who we are and what we have done. Instead, it's the righteousness that comes from God. Comes to us as a gift of God's grace. On the cross, God made him who had no sin, that's Christ, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus died, he took upon himself our sin and paid our death sentence in full, so that our sin debt could be completely forgiven. And we could be credited, we could be gifted the righteousness of Christ. He took our sin so we could receive his righteousness. And we receive this mind-blowing gift through faith in Christ, as it says in verse 9. This means that we have abandoned all trust in ourselves and our efforts. We've stopped trying to save ourselves. And instead we completely rely on Christ. We have put our life in his hands and depend on him alone as our Saviour and Lord. And folks, this is the gospel. This is the good news of the Bible. That whoever we are, whatever we've done or haven't done in our lives, we can be saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And to add anything to that good news, or to take anything away from it, would be to destroy it completely. That's why Paul completely abandoned his trust in his privileged upbringing and his impressive achievements. He says, I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. If Paul had held on to any of those things, he would not have received the righteousness from God. So he knew that what he'd lost was nothing in comparison with what he gained, because he gained Christ. And this is also why Paul was so severe in his condemnation of those Judaizing teachers, those people who'd come into the church and taught a different gospel. See how he calls them, verse 2? Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He spoke in this really quite direct way because he knew how dangerous those people were. He knew that their teaching that was adding to faith in Christ, it was saying, yes, you can be saved by faith in Christ, but you also need circumcision in this case. He knew that that teaching dishonored Christ. It was saying that Christ was not enough. That what Jesus did on the cross was not enough to pay for our sins. That when he cried from the cross, it is finished, he was lying. Because we also need to add to that. So it dishonored Christ. But it also hindered people from coming to Christ for salvation. It added barriers to people coming and receiving this salvation that Jesus had died to pay for. So he told the church in Galatia, who were also dealing with this issue, that what they were teaching, what these people were teaching, was really no gospel at all. It wasn't good news. It was just the same old bad news of try really hard and do all these things and maybe you'll get there in the end. But Paul also knew that this false teaching enslaved Christians. He wrote to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God wants us to live in freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from fear. Freedom from legalism and condemnation. He wants us to know the peace of knowing that our sins are all forgiven. The confidence of knowing that we've been accepted by God. He wants us to be able to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul says in verse 1 of our chapter. To experience the joy of knowing Christ Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and be sure, be certain that nothing and no one can ever separate us from His love. This is what God wants to give us. This is what God wants us to experience. This is what God wants us to know. So we need to remove all confidence in ourselves and instead completely trust in Christ and in Christ alone. But although our salvation doesn't depend on us or what we have done, it should change us. It should change how we live. This is what Paul went on to write about his craving to see his life changed by Christ. And he described it in terms of what he wanted to know and what he wanted to be and what he wanted to achieve. So many people's ambitions are connected with more knowledge. Universities are full of people who are going there to learn more knowledge. But Paul's desire for knowledge was different. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Now, of course, by this time, Paul had known Christ for many years. He'd already talked about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He'd followed Christ. He'd learned from Him. He'd served Him. He'd loved Him. But love is ambitious. Love always wants to spend more time with the people that we love. We want to grow in our relationship with them. We want to deepen in our intimacy with them. So our love for Christ should lead us to want to know Him better, to go deeper in our understanding, to go closer in our relationship. It'll never be satisfied with just knowing a little bit. I'll always want to know more, because that's what love does. And this is what life ultimately is all about. This is what Katrine was talking about. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. No, not in terms of just knowing facts about God, but actually knowing Him personally through our faith in Jesus. This is what our hearts long for. That intimate connection with God as our Father, our friend, our Counselor, our Saviour, our Lord. But Paul also wanted to know the power of His resurrection. The power of the risen Christ in us. Living by His Spirit in us. Empowering us to live a completely different life. To be free from sin and empowered for service and become more like Jesus. To know His power, but that power is often not seen in ways that we might expect. Because it's often revealed in our weakness. This is what the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." So often when we are broken, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we despair of ever being able to do anything for God, that's when God can work in His power. Because we're not relying on ourselves. We're just completely dependent on Him. But alongside intimacy and power, Paul also wanted to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Following Christ and suffering go hand in hand. Believers are called to experience rejection and ridicule and hatred and sacrifice and persecution. Even in Ireland, it's costly to follow Jesus. But Paul wasn't running away from that. He was eager for this. Because he knew that there was a deeper fellowship with Jesus in this. He doesn't leave us to suffer on our own, but he comes close to us. He comes alongside us. He stands with us. He supports us. He encourages us in those times. That was Paul's ambition. Intimacy with Christ. The power of Christ. Fellowship with Christ. But people are also ambitious about what they want to be. They want to be the manager. They want to be famous. They want to be the best. But Paul's ambition was different. He wanted to become like Christ in his death. That's what Paul wanted to be like. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw how Paul highlighted the cross as the perfect, the greatest, the best example of Jesus' servant nature. In chapter 2, how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is what Paul wants to be more like. He wants to be more like Christ in his servant attitude, in his dying to self and his willingness to give up everything for the sake of others. Not demanding our own way, but instead seeking the good of others. And this is God's purpose in our lives. This is God's ambition for us. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God is working in us to become more and more like Jesus. To obey God more and more completely. And to serve others more and more sacrificially. But just finally, Paul had an ambition to achieve something. Not wealth, not property, not earthly success. This was Paul's ambition. This is what he wanted to achieve, somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Why did Paul say somehow? Was he suggesting that that might not happen? Absolutely not. Paul was absolutely convinced of the certainty that one day he would rise again with Christ. So the somehow is because he didn't know how that would happen. He didn't know what he would have to go through in order to get to that point. He didn't know how he would die or when he would die. He didn't know what he would have to go through before that. And we don't know either. But we can be sure that at the end of our lives, there will be the glory of meeting Christ face to face. And that will make everything worthwhile. As Paul said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So this is the balance of this passage. We don't need to be like those job applicants we talked about at the start. We don't need to try and impress God or convince Him that we're good enough for His kingdom or His service. Instead, we need to reject all confidence in ourselves because of our advantages or achievements, because they can never make us right with God. And instead, we need to completely trust in Christ alone and in His death and resurrection for us. But if we have trusted in Christ, then God wants us to be ambitious in our Christian lives. Not ambitious in a self-serving or self-centered way, but in a way that will bring honor to Him as we crave to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to be with Christ. The Christian life is really all about Jesus. He is the way that we come to God, and He should be the focus as we live for God. As Paul said in chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ.